Good morning.
Morning.
How's everyone today? Yeah, that's good. I'm hoping you're as excited as I am. So I talk really, really, really fast when I get going. It's part nerves, but also pure excitement. And so I encourage you to try to take notes. You will not be able to keep up. So you can listen back to it on the, I guess, the video, right, or the recording. So, all right, so a little bit about me. I guess I'll start there. I've been married 18 years to my wife, Kathy. She's here today. You can stand, wave, whatever you want to do. Yeah. We acknowledge everybody, so it's great. We have three kids, Maddie, Austin, Nathan. They're here as well, too. They decided to come here to kind of see what I would say, and I'll try not to embarrass them as I go through this. But more than likely, I will, and I'll probably embarrass everybody in this room also. So that's okay, too. I used to be, I guess we moved here about 13 years ago to Leland, and I was a non-believer at the time. I was an atheist, agnostic, whatever you would like to call me. I didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe in God, did not like church, did not like church people, thought all of you were insane and all of you were crazy. Over the past 13 years, only one of those things has not changed. You're still insane. As a matter of fact, church people are like the worst people to kind of work with a lot of times in the church world. And because we all have the way that we like to do things, we kind of make ourselves crazy. So we're going to kind of talk about a little bit of this craziness today as we go through the message as well. But I love you. I'm like you. But we are slightly, slightly neurotic. I'm at best. I have a bachelor's degree in biology. I have a master's degree in epidemiology, which is public health. And I have a master's degree in theological studies. I don't know what I'm doing with my education either. It's okay. I used to work for PPD when I first moved to the area. And then I became a biblical counselor through Port City Community Church. They brought me on staff to become the director of their ministry, having been only a believer for about a year and a half, so they're very insane also. And I started working with couples and working with marriages to kind of help them restore things in their lives. After that, I then became a director of our small group ministry, and then shortly after that, I helped launch our Leland campus. For 3 years, I was the campus pastor in Leland. I stepped down in February, and I still attend there. I actually park cars, and I'm now back at PPD, back in the secular world. And so I am schizophrenic, very confused on what I want to do when I grow up. We can relate to one another. Let's pray, and we will get into the message. Father, thank you so much for today, and just thank you for this opportunity. Father, thank you for the fact that you love every person in this room, even if they are far from you. Father, you will do anything and everything to get their attention. And Father, I pray that you allow something as silly as a bunch of donuts to do that today. That you will strike something in their hearts, will have them take a look at themselves, and you will challenge them at their core. Father, I pray you will bless this time and bless this room. We love you. Amen. Amen. All right, so since I became a believer, I guess it was 12 years ago, I started following Christ. I have learned that the Bible teaches you a ton about marriage, an absolute ton. And if you're ever curious about marriage, instead of going to just a counselor, I would encourage you to pick up the scriptures. And here's why. The Bible itself will tell you everything you could ever want to know about being a husband. Even if you're not married, listen, if you're not married and you want to know how to be a husband, how to eventually be a future husband, I encourage you to do this. It'll teach you how to be a wife. It'll teach you what it means to love your wife. It'll teach you what it means to respect your husband. It'll teach you about communication and the importance of it. It'll teach you about your finances and how to steward your finances. It'll teach you about sex. Yes, I use that word. If you were too young, you're not sure what that is. I have created a great lunch conversation for you and your family. But it teaches you about all these things. And this is a marriage series. And that is a critical piece of marriage as well. And so it will teach you why it's good within the context of marriage. It will also teach you why it's a bad thing outside the context of marriage. It will teach you what it means to honor your marriage, and it will teach you why you do some of the ridiculous things that you do in your life. I love the scriptures, and I think if we take enough time to begin to understand them, we could apply them to our lives. And so this message is very practical in its theology. The scriptures were intended to be applied, not just to go to church just to be inspired, but you should take something from it and apply it out. And so the goal of this is to do that with you today. All right, so it's going to be bad. If everything I said about the Bible is true, if it actually teaches us everything we need to know about marriage, we have to decide if we trust it. We have to decide if we actually trust what it says to us about marriage. We have to make that decision. Because here's the issue. Last week, Keith talked about this idea that God has created marriage with a design, that he has a design for what marriage should look like between a man and a woman. He used this great statement. He said, are you willing to allow God to breathe life into your marriage? Will you let him in? And for many of us, that's a hard question. Here's why it's hard. It's because we, as human beings, were created the great, great ability to imagine and to dream and to fantasize and to think about what ideas and things we would like to have in our relationship. So if I said we're all going to go to lunch, and I said we're going to go to Taco Bell, who just visualized what Taco Bell looks like? You have the ability to see things when you're not in the space with them, because that's how our brains work. We always do this. We do this everywhere. And so what's crazy in marriage is that as an individual, I have this incredible ability to dream and to come up with ideas of what I think my marriage should look like. But my wife has the same ability. Unfortunately, hers does not look like mine. And the challenge is not only is she neurotic and I'm neurotic, but we are dealing with God's design of marriage too. And so we have these three different designs that will wreak havoc on our relationships because we're not sure which one we want to trust. I love milk. I love milk. And this is random. You're like, okay. And donuts, apparently. I love milk. I don't know how else to say it, but every single night before I go to bed, I take it, it's probably too much for some of you, I take a shower, I get ready for bed, I brush my teeth, and I pour myself a glass of milk. Every night. I know it's bad for your teeth, I know it's awful, you're not supposed to do that kind of stuff, I get that. Okay, so I do that every day. The problem in my world and in my life is that everybody in my family appears to like milk also. So on Sundays, we buy 3 gallons of milk, and by Thursday, we begin to run out. I know it's a lot, right? You're like, you're killing the cows. So we go through about 3 gallons of milk by Thursday. And on Thursday, I will come home from work and I'll begin to look and I'll try to figure out, do we have enough milk opportunities left for me? There are other milk drinkers in the room. I try to figure out, are there going to be enough milk opportunities? So I will, as we're looking at dinner, I'm looking in the refrigerator, looking at the jug and think, okay, I got milk tonight I got to drink. And I got milk in the morning because after I get back from the gym, I start having a shake. And if I'm going to run out of milk at some point, somebody's got to go to the store to get more milk. And I don't want to do that. Surely my family knows how much I love milk, and they will not violate that rule. I love my wife. We've been married, like I said, 18 years, and she has become a connoisseur of milk as well, I guess. And so sometimes what she does is she will ask me sweetly, do you think you could pour me a glass? On a Thursday. I'm like, well, how much do you want? She knows. I mean, because she loves me, she knows my problem. She goes, well, just a little bit. And so I literally have taken her a shot glass size of milk before, because surely that would be enough. Right? Don't do that. But the problem is that I get mad at her. I get frustrated at her because she is drinking my milk. We don't struggle with each other's personality flaws in marriage. We struggle because somebody stands in the way of what we want. Every time. You don't get upset because, I don't get upset at Kathy because she likes milk. I really don't. I get upset because she decides that she's going to drink milk on a Thursday evening when she knows I need milk that night and next morning. And I don't get upset at her because she violates one of God's rules of marriage. I don't get upset because she doesn't understand what her role in a marriage looks like. She doesn't understand what it means to be a submissive biblical wife. You know, those terms that really don't make a lot of sense to us a lot of times. She doesn't get that. I don't get upset at her about that. I get upset because she violates one of the laws of my marriage. She violates the law of milk, and that's the problem. That's what she does wrong, and so we begin to have frustrations and arguments in our marriage because of it. We do not struggle with each other's flaws. We struggle with the fact the person gets in what we want, in the way of what we want. I will tell you that I'm about 85% happy in my marriage. I will be honest with you. I will tell you about 85% satisfied in my marriage, and I don't believe any human being is 100% satisfied in another human being. And nowhere at church, we're all going to say, well, that's because we get fully satisfied in Jesus, and that's correct. But when it comes to marriage, we're going to talk about relationships, and no single couple, no couple, is 100% satisfied in their marriage with the other human being. So I will tell you, I'm about 85%. I did this talk about 4 years ago, similar talk to it, and I told my wife and everybody at the crowd then, too, I was about 85%. She was disappointed. She said, why can't it be an A? I said, it's a B. It's okay. It's still good, but I'm 85% happy with it. And we all do this. We all have this issue. The problem, though, isn't the 85. The problem is the missing 15. The problem in my relationship is not the 85%, but it is the missing 15. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about donuts. Now, if you're waiting and you're thinking to yourself, this is one of those Port City pastors. Why hasn't he started talking about scriptures? This is what these megachurch people do. We're going to get to scripture. We're going to get to scripture in such a way that it's going to blow your minds, I hope. But I'm going to talk to you about donuts because here's the deal with the donuts. This is a stack of 85. There's two on the bottom because Heath's not big, tall enough. That's okay. This is a stack of 85 donuts. And over here is a stack of 15 donuts that represent 100% satisfaction in marriage. When I first met Kathy, We weren't even dating. I saw her come into one of our classrooms at the College of Charleston. She came in and I thought, wow. Like you did when you these came out, you're like, oh. It's exactly what I did. And if you're a guy, you know what I mean? You're like, look at all the donuts. It's like hot now. Right? It starts flashing hot now. And you think, I could live with this. I think I should ask her to go on a date. And so we start to date, and I'm thinking, this is incredible. Look at all the donuts that I have. It's like an awkward laugh, I know, but it's incredible. That's why they flash that sign. You're like, that is hot now. It's hot now, and you can't seem to get enough of it. Like, you absolutely love the fact that you've got all these things in front of you, and yeah, okay, so we're dating, we get engaged, and I begin to realize, okay, she's got these little things over here, and I don't really know what to do with them, but that's okay, because, oh my gosh, look at her. Look at the donuts. Look at them. And you go there. You are there. You can't help yourself. And for you single people in the room, you know what I'm talking about. Because you don't give a rip about what's missing. You're like, look at what I got. People complain. And so we get married. We get married. And marriage is great, right? We start. And while we're sitting around the table eating donuts together, I'm like, hey, you think you could throw one of those up on the tower for me? You don't. And everybody in their brain right now is like, I know what donut they're talking about. No, you don't, because it's your own donut. That's the point. But here's the deal. There's only 85, and I keep trying to figure out why this woman who says she loves me. I mean, surely if she loves me, she would understand. Just take it. Toss it. Whatever you have to do, but it has to get over here because this is good and all, but I mean, we're missing something. We're missing. And the longer we're married, the more and more I focus on this. The short stack. The short stack of donuts begins to take all of my attention and all of my mindset, and everything that we begin to argue about is the fact that I'm missing 15 donuts. I'll refrain that thought. You all do this as well. So we're going to do this. Close your eyes. Yeah, that means you're too, Heath. You can't write and close your eyes. Close your eyes. You're in church. It'll be safe. Don't worry. I'm not going to steal anything from you. They do the offering later. Jokes. 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 Okay, time out. Eyes up. Since I said money, I got to go and clear an aisle up real quick. Listen, when you give to your local church, that's an awesome thing to do. You should give to your local church because here's why. He did not pay me for this, don't worry. He's not paying me for that anyhow. Listen, you give to your local church. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because you're giving to God's kingdom. And you are here because you are trying to grow spiritually in your walk, right? And most of us need to go to a church, a place, and gather with people who are going to help encourage us and help us think about Scripture in a way that we haven't thought about before. And there are people who spend a lot of time, not just Heath, but the people who serve at this church, who actually spend a lot of time trying to help you do that because they love you and they care for you and they care about your walks. When you give, you're not just giving because you're supposed to. You're giving actually selfishly for yourself. Just don't forget that. Sorry, close your eyes. So, okay, close your eyes. Ladies, do you want your husband to cherish you? Do you want him to cherish? Okay, time out. Time out again. You're not allowed to speak up. Because it reveals what's in your heart. You know, from the mouth, the heart speaks. You know, we all those kind of things, right? So when you do that, it kind of distracts me. And now you're like the focal point. And are you done? Okay, good. So she's like, I will never go to church again. I'm kidding. You're awesome. You can come up here and have a donut. It'd be great. Close your eyes. We're going to get this right in a minute. All right, ladies, do you want your husband to cherish you? She does. Do you want him to discriminate his, oh my God. Do you want him to demonstrate his love to you? Not discriminate. Do you want him to demonstrate his love to you? Do you want him to not speak harshly to you? Do you want him to change the way he speaks, the tone that he uses? Do you want him to be home on time or help more around the house? What is it? Deep down in your heart of hearts that you really want. Guys, do you want your wife to trust you? Do you want her to respect you more? To admire you or even to pretend to like you? Do you want her to just let you veg out sometimes and sometimes just stop adding to the honey-do list? Do you want her to have sex with you more often? What is it that you want? What is the least satisfying thing about your spouse or the people that you're in relationship with? What is your donut? Open your eyes. Every one of you begins to think about things about the person you're sitting next to, and I encourage you, don't say it out loud, because you'll be having a conversation in front of us all and it'll be embarrassing for you, not for me. But don't do that, because inside of you, you have a donut. You've got something inside of you that says, I wish this was different in my relationship, and it's okay that it's there. We're going to talk about what happens, though, because it's there. But we all have this. We all have this donut, per se. I call it the principle of the donuts. It's going to be on your screen, because it's a really complicated principle. So we begin to believe in life that if we get this donut, then our marriages, our lives would be perfect. And the principle works this way. It says we want, we need, we demand, we expect, and then we resent. We want, we need, we demand, we expect, and then we resent. There's nothing wrong with a lot of the desires that we have. As a matter of fact, God gives us desires. The challenge for us is they become deceitful desires. We begin to lust, we begin to take them and corrupt them, we can take them a little bit too far. But he says we want, this idea is that we want something and we need it. We say that we need it. We begin to move in our brains and our heart that we need something more than anything else. Let me give you an example how this plays out. Ladies, do you want your husband to not, do you want him to raise the toilet seat? No. Okay. Do you want him to keep it lowered? Whatever it is. Do you want it dry? Okay, so we'll go there. I'm not sure exactly what you want. Heath's eyes are still closed. So, sorry. It's like, is this what we meant by anointing him? Right. Do you want it dry? You want it dry. You need it dry. You say these things. And here's what happens. There's nothing wrong with that, because this isn't a sin issue. Like, here's what you fight sometimes, a lot of times, they're not even sin issues. You want this. This is a normal want. By the way, you should probably keep it dry for her. So she wants this, and so she needs this. She says, hey, if you love me, you would. If you cared about me enough, you would, because you begin to demand it. You begin to expect it. And when your husband refuses to do the things that you believe he should do, toilet seats or whatever they are, you actually begin to resent him. You become bitter, and you begin to think it's an act of not loving you, not valuing you, not considering you. And it's all over a toilet seat or a glass of milk. It can be over anything innocuous like that. That's the challenge with this, is that we get upset and we resent the other person over things that are trivial at best. Yet they've embedded themselves in our heart. And here's where Scripture comes in, and here's where we begin to get indicted on what's going on. The book of James is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's one of the first books I ever read when I became a believer, and it's because it's so practical in its theology. It's so practical, and it's so day-to-day. In verse 4 of James, it opens up with this question. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It is the question of the day. Why do you fight? Heath said last week, he said, Jeff's going to come in and talk to you about why you fight. I'm like, no, I'm really not. God's going to tell you about why you fight. But what causes fights and quarrels among you? When I was a biblical counselor for years, one of the things I was constantly asked is, why do we not seem to get along? Why are we arguing all the time? Why can't we get along with each other? In other words, the question is, what causes our fights? We all want to know the answer. Scripture actually asks the question and tells you the answer. The problem is when we do our small group studies and when we read through something like this, we kind of just gloss right through it because we really don't like the answer, or we're not sure if it's really saying what we think it's saying. So the next part of the verse tells us what it's saying, and it says, don't they come from your desires at battle within you? This is the turning point in your arguments. This is the turning point in your frustrations. This is the turning point in why you get mad at things like, if I get upset about my wife. Because there is a desire, this verse says, that battles within me. See, when I gave the example of the milk thing, we all kind of laughed, but I told you, I begin to look at the total number of milk opportunities that are left. There's a desire inside of me that's saying, hey, Jeff, you got to start making sure that you're going to get what you want out of this situation. There's a battle that begins inside of each one of us, and until it gets to a point, it does not erupt into arguments with our spouse or to the people that we like or people in a relationship. But if you're single, you have the same issue with your friends. We want something, excuse me, I'm ahead of my game here. It says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Where is God implying that your frustrations start? With you. When you go to counseling, if you go to biblical counseling, you come hang out with me, you're going to come in and you're going to say, hey, Jeff, listen, we don't know why we fight. Can you tell us why we fight? And I'm going to say, sure, you fight because something's going on inside of you. No, you don't understand my wife. No, Jeff, you don't understand my husband. You don't understand what's really going on in our life. I'm like, yeah, I actually think I do. It actually has nothing to do with them so much. It starts really with you. What if I have you start with you first? Because there's something going inside of you that's battling, that just has to come out, that you feel like you want, you need, you expect, you demand, and if you don't get it, you're just ticked off. You cannot handle it because you want the missing donuts. Verse 2 says, you want something but don't get it. That's a uh-oh. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You want something but don't get it. And when you don't get it, you kill and you covet. And you think, this is extreme. This sounds extreme. We're not out there murdering people. We're not out there trying to kill people. But listen, have you ever been in the grocery store behind that family? You know the family, right? You're behind the family, and you see them asking for, like, candy or soda or whatever, and you see the mom or the dad going, I told you no, you're going to ruin dinner, whatever it is. And they begin to just get really upset, and that kid just throws a complete tantrum, right? Anybody ever seen that? It's just my world? No? Okay, you've seen it, right? So you've seen this tantrum. Do you realize every time you get upset, you are that kid in the candy store? Every time you don't get what you want, you have thrown your hands up, you cross your arms, and you start pouting. You are that child. That's what this tells us. Because as a result of what's going on inside of us, when we don't get what we want, we kill and we covet. Our words hurt, our actions hurt, our words are divisive, they disrupt us, and they tear us apart. But the lethal part of this is not just the killing, it's the coveting. That's the lethal thing for your relationship. And the reason it's lethal is because we don't covet unless we have seen it. We only covet what we know. We only covet what we know. In other words, you compare your husband or your wife to the person down the street because you know how they act or what you believe you've seen them do. And you say, I wish you were more like so-and-so. Or if you're trying to defend yourself, sometimes you say it this way. Well, at least I don't do like so-and-so. Right? We do this comparison thing all the time as a way of coveting because of our heart. We covet. And it destroys our relationships because we've immediately set up our spouse up against another person. And all that really communicates is this. I got your 85, but I bet I can go over here and get this from this person, at least get one of them. And you want to know why people act out in their marriages and go outside of their marriage and stuff? It's all for a donut. They forget the 85 that they have. They don't pay attention to the 85. And they pursue one of the 15. It could be, guys, you can step out of your marriage. You could go approaching your digital lovers, whatever you want to call them, in pornography or something like that. And ladies, you could do the same thing because you could have a guy at work who you think, you're not doing anything with. There's nothing going on there. I mean, there's nothing, inappropriate. But he just gets you. He just understands you. He gets your heart. You're like, yeah, he gets you. And he has a piece of you because your husband is over here and you see a piece over there that he can provide. Our donuts are the problem because we take these for granted and we see something that's missing. We kill and we covet. You don't get it. You don't get what you want, so you kill and you covet. You quarrel and you fight. The problem is, well, it's not a problem. So God gives a solution. In the next verse, we think he does. He says, in verse 2, he continues, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. This is one of the ones that I probably went the most insane. When I said about Christians, we all get crazy and stuff, and sometimes you make me crazy. This particular part of the verse and the way that we apply this in life makes me insane. And so if I offend you, I apologize, but I'm probably going to offend us all because we all do this. You do not have because you do not ask God. And what we do is we think to ourselves, we get down, oh God, change my wife. Please, God, give me, it says in your word that if I want this, I can have it if I ask you. You do not have because you don't ask God. Well, God, I am coming to you. I am coming to you. I'm asking you for it because your word says if I ask you, I can get it. And God, I just need a donut. Like, God, you understand that you want me to be happy. Don't you, God? Like, you do deep down, you do. And we pray, and we're like, God, please give me this donut. And it says, I'm claiming it. I'm claiming it. You do not have because you don't ask God. Do you know what he says in the next verse? Pull the slide up because this is the problem. When you ask, you do not receive. You don't get it. But why? We don't get these prayers, but there's only one reason why we won't get them. Because we will get them if the motive's right. But he says, when you ask, you do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When I get down on my knees and I say, God, please, please, just one. Let's go to an 86. God, please. This is what I have decided in my definition, in my design, for what marriage can look like, for my happiness and my satisfaction, everything I need. If I could just get this, God, please give this to me. When I get to that point, he says, you know what, dude? The answer is no. And here's why it's no, because you're not doing that for me. You're not arguing and praying for my design. You're praying for your own. He says, you're not going to receive because you just want to spend this on yourself. You just want to make that stack taller for you, not for me. And so when we pray and we ask God to change our spouse, the prayer is this: God, please change my spouse so that they can bring glory to you, not glory to me. Please change my spouse so that they can become more like you have designed them to be, not like I have created them in my brain to be. Until we begin to pray appropriately for our spouses, they're not going to change because you're not even moving them in a direction that God is willing to move them. You're trying to move them in a direction that God doesn't want them to go because you're treating God like Santa Claus. You are treating him like a magic lamp. Please change her. And it doesn't work that way. He clearly says you will not receive it if you're going to use it for your own motives. You do not get it. And so you're still mad. He moves on. He talks about this idea of humility in the rest of the book of James, about the fact you lower yourself, and because of that, he will raise you up. We're not getting into that because now I'm going to switch gears and give you a solution for what do you do when you realize you have this problem going on, because every single one of us does. We all do, including myself. We all have this issue going on. So what do you do? How do we not get consumed by the 15%? I'm going to first and foremost ask you to trust God with your marriage. To trust God with your marriage. In other words, be willing to let go of your design and your idea of what marriage is supposed to look like. Now, you may think to yourself, Jeff, you don't understand my marriage. You may not understand my situation. Your heart may start getting like palpitating and really getting anxious here. But I'm asking you to let go of your concern and to begin to trust God has a greater design for your marriage. And the first thing you need to do this is you need to pray about everything. Pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says it this way. 6 and 7 say, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We're to place our concerns on God. And we're to praise him, pray to him, and thank him. Thank him. We start by thanking him. Thanking him for the person that he created and put in your life as your provision. We thank him for that. We're grateful for that. When was the last time you prayed to God and were grateful for 85 donuts? When was that your main motivation of prayer? Like that was what you went to him about. He says, don't worry about it. Worrying is a terrible use of your imagination. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. He continues in verse 8. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Quite simply, we are to shift gears. After turning our eyes to God and thanking him for what he's given us, we shift gears and we focus on our spouse. Not this part. Not the fantasy world that we don't have. We focus on the reality of what we do have. It says, whatever is true. Oh, this idea of, by the way, fixing your thoughts is really just beginning to just really fixate your mind and let them be consumed with this person, to fixate them. Not like a passing glance. Not like, oh yeah, she's cute. Nothing like that. It's to fixate yourself on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And what I used to do, people I've worked with, I tell them, I say, look, you should take some time and you should look at your spouse when you get really frustrated and say to yourself, what's true about her? or what's true about him, what's admirable, what's honorable about our relationship, and begin to identify the things that are actually true in the relationship. That's not true. This is not truth. That is truth. You're to celebrate the 85. He says, whatever. He says, think about the things that are excellent, worthy of praise. In other words, if it is worthy of praise, that it means you should actually praise it. If it's worthy of praise, you should praise it. When was the last time you acknowledged something positive and praiseworthy? Hard questions, I know, but this is how you change it. Last but not least, practice. He says, keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Practice, practice, practice. This is the cool thing. This is where grace begins to come into our lives, because he doesn't expect us to be perfect. Even though your spouse may expect you to be perfect at times, God does not expect us to be perfect. Paul, when he's teaching his followers, the people who are following him here, and he's already told them to be imitators of him and everything, he's simply saying, hey, you've got to practice what we've been talking about. Like, the reason you do your quiet time, or the reason you're going to small group, the reason you're doing all these things and you're learning all these new skills that make you a better follower is because you are practicing a discipline. My kid taught me this. He said, practice does not make us perfect, it makes us permanent. Practice does not make it perfect, it makes it permanent. The reason you discipline yourself with a quiet time is so that you begin to have a permanent interaction with God, not a perfect one. We're not looking for perfection, we're looking for a practice. But he says to keep practicing, because marriage takes work. And so I do this picture, this illustration a lot, and I'm going to do this with, I'll probably pick you because you'll talk, but that's okay, for fun. What are these? Keys. If you know the answer, which you do, don't say a word. What do they do? Unlock things. What else? Locker keys? Lock things, unlock things. Start things. What if I told you this? These are keys, and they do absolutely nothing. Why do they do nothing? Because they need you to do it. That's the problem in our marriages. You go to a counselor and you say, dude, our marriage isn't working. That's like an opening statement a lot of times. It's like on forms when you fill them out, I'm like, oh, this is good, I agree. So yeah, you're right, marriage doesn't work. Marriage doesn't work. All the single people are like, how's this helpful? Marriage does not work. I will be clearly say it. Marriage does not work. Preaching does not work. Nothing works. Things are received and people apply what they've heard. They hear the message and they are inspired to do something as a response. But if there's no change, nothing worked, because we didn't participate in the action. God gives us his rules in Scripture. He tells us how to live in Scripture. He tells us what we are called to do, and we sometimes just sit in there and fold our hands. We're like, no. And everyone around you is like, well, nothing seems to be changing. We're like, because nothing's changing. Because we are not receiving what we have been given, and we're not doing anything with what we've been given at all. Marriage does not work, but a husband and wife work on marriage. And because a husband and wife are dedicated to working on a marriage, marriage works. As an expression of actions by people. Counseling works when you apply what you've heard. Preaching works when you apply what you've heard. But nothing in and of itself works without your response. He tells them, keep putting into practice. Keep putting into practice. And he said, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, practice it. Just because somebody gave you a message, if you don't do anything with it, nothing changes. One of our favorite passages in Scripture, we're going to close with this, it's not a slide, so don't worry, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Go where first? God first. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you all the donuts you could ever want. Every single one of them. I'm going to invite Jacob up. And as he comes up, listen, he's going to sing Amazing Grace, which is one of my favorite songs. It's because it's the first song I ever heard my grandmother singing in church world. And even I wasn't a believer at the time, it kind of just like rocked me the first time I heard it. But every time I hear it, I just love the words of it, because of the fact that it is a reminder of the fact that God gives us an amazing grace. And when you think about your relationship, you think about your marriage, you think about some of the stuff we've talked about today, I really do hope that you got punched in the gut. Not because I'm trying to hurt your feelings or try to bring you down or try to tear it apart, but because I think if it convicted you just a little bit, then you will see how much grace you need so that you can forgive and move forward with your spouse. Because it isn't so much about trying to figure out what your spouse's missing donuts are as trying to figure out what your missing donuts are and beginning to move forward from them. Accept God's grace and move forward in your relationships. Don't try to change your spouse. Just try to change your heart and allow God just to be soaked in to do that for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for just the way that you work. Father, I thank you for every relationship and every couple in here and for every single person in here that is one day possibly going to get married, and if they don't, that's fine too. But God, I pray that you will allow them to look and think about the talk today and about the idea that in their hearts they battle and they wage war because there are things that they want and they feel that they need. And God, I pray you will help them to know that sometimes they've allowed those to begin to control their reactions and their expressions and their responses to the people in their lives. And I pray you will help them to know that God, you give them everything that they want and everything they could ever desire when they delight themselves in you. When they understand that you've designed them in a certain way and designed marriage in a certain way, and that we begin to delight that, God, I pray you will help them and me trust that. God, I thank you for your grace. And I pray that you will allow us all to just soak it in. Father, we love you. Amen.